Before we go into the message today, just a couple of announcements. A special thanks to the congregation from the Gleasons and the Augustine family for all the love and care and kindness you've shown them of the loss of Betty. We received a card showing their appreciation here at the church. That's you. Also, a special thanks to all of you who ministered to Julie and came to the service on Friday to honor the life of Dr. Dan Timmons. Finally, before we get into the message, just a brief household announcement that might be in your bulletin, might not. One of them is not, one might be. A reminder that September has five Fridays, and so we have our quarterly game night at 7 o'clock on Friday the 29th at 7 p.m. We come, we play games, we bring games, we have a good time for several hours, and it's a good time. You're welcome to join us in that. But on the 24th, which is two Sundays away, it's not in your bulletin, it will be next week, I want you to be praying about something. Some of you have been coming and you've been attending faithfully. You have fallen in love with the family, and the family has fallen in love with you, and you are family now, so hey, welcome. But you might have questions, deeper questions about the DNA, the makeup, the statements, the theology of the church. We have a class called Encounters. Encountering Christ and encountering His church. I lead that, and on the 24th at 4 p.m. for 2 hours, if you are interested in knowing more about the church, or if you're interested in membership, to come to be part of the church in a voting way and these type of things, that class is necessary for that. So I would welcome you to pray about that. That would be the 24th at 4 p.m. So put that on your calendars. Okay. I was talking with Tom Hawks the other day, and he was mentioning about somebody who was a professor, and he got dismissed because he plagiarized. Or he was in a study going for a degree and he couldn't get it because he plagiarized. Okay, didn't give credit where credit was due. So I want to say right up front, as the Lord moved me to bring a message this week, I built this message strongly and profoundly from a message I heard from Dr. Tony Evans. So much of what is said will be from him, but I have placed it in the outline form, as I do, and brought in thoughts and other things. But I need to give credit where that is, and I pray that he'll be honored, that the Lord gave him this word, and the Lord will be honored as it goes to a larger segment of the body of Christ. Kingdom-centered voting. Now, I know you came in really excited about hearing about Malachi, because I said last week I was going to Malachi. But I was studying, I've been developing it, and there's just no way to do Malachi in 1 week. It's not possible. I could do Zephaniah, I could do Haggai, but I could not do Malachi in 1 week. And next week we start a series on James. So we're going to push Malachi into the new year, so be prepared for that when that comes. And the Lord said, hey, you have a week here open. And I said, Lord, what would you have us consider as we move into our society, deal with our society? A lot of conversation taking place right now. And he brought me back to the series I did earlier in the year of social issues and the sacred mind. I would welcome all of you to go back to YouTube or go to the church's website and listen to those messages on the social issues of our day. We deep dive into the scripture because we want to be biblical and biblical alone. We didn't want to extrapolate and go on our own little way about some mental thought or a secular thought or a worldview that we wish profoundly was true, but it's not in scripture. So if you want to address the biblical understanding of the social issues of our day, and they do play a role in kingdom-centered voting, I would really encourage you to go back and listen to those messages. They will detail out almost every social issue that we deal with in today's society. We're coming up on a vote this year. And, of course, we're going to be inundated for the entire next year about a presidential vote. We'll be listening to individuals bring stuff to the table, say things, bullet phrases, platform phrases, angst toward this, angst towards that, countering and counter-countering and all this type of stuff, and it's almost mind-boggling and it's frustrating. John had Mattson had given me an article that was written by a man, and it had to do with the stupidity of America based upon the New Babel, the new Tower of Babel. If you remember that story in Scripture, and I'm on a rabbit trail here, I told you, Dan, it would be, is that when the Babel took place, people's languages were confused, and they were scattered everywhere. They became clusters of independence that were no longer unified. The new Babel that this individual is talking about has to do with social media. And the generation that has been around for 20 years that has been raised in the Facebook generation and the algorithms that bring about groupthink. And as a result of it, everybody in the world can have a platform. And it goes toward little thoughts and people become tribal. We used to have a common language when it came to America. You could vote this way or that way, but there were threads about positivity about America. Not that we're a Christian nationalist group. We are not that in any way, shape, or form. Be very clear. I do not believe in Christian nationalism. But we had some common threads of history, of our brokenness through history, but also the things we could be thankful for and prideful all in history. That no longer exists in the lexicon of the young. There's nothing to hang their hat on. And so we're in a constant state of Babel, and they do not think the way the builders think, or the boomers think, or the Gen Xers think. They don't process that way. They don't believe that way. They have nothing to hang their hat on. It's Babel, it's confusion, and it's tribal. And so it's filled with angst. And that's where we are as a country. And really, if you follow international politics, it's where we are globally. But I will say this. As we think about kingdom-centered voting, and I move into this message, and you've got the notes in front of you in your bulletin, that God does promise to bless the nation who prioritizes a relationship to Him. I'm going to ask some questions. First of all, what is a kingdom voter? And you notice it's there on the screen. A kingdom voter is a Christian who takes the opportunity to promote the rule of God in history through civil government. It takes the opportunity to promote the rule of God because we are God's people. A kingdom voter is at the core kingdom independent. We stand for the kingdom of heaven. We stand for the citizenship of God's people. We stand for the truth of our King, the King of glory. And that's got to be at our core. It can't be on a sideline or something we consider. It has to be intrinsic that we think with God's heart and God's mind and God's word. A kingdom voter does not ultimately belong to any political party. They belong to the kingdom of God. So if you are religiously Democrat, you are not on God's team. If you are religiously Republican, you are not on God's team. Because God is not an elephant, nor is He a donkey. He's a lamb that comes as a lion. So there's our mascot, if you would, or our symbol, that we stand for the Lamb who is slain. A kingdom voter is ultimately dedicated to advancing God's name, God's person, and God's policies in history. Now understand that we are in a democratic republic, representative government through electoral college, that everybody might have a say in who might go forward as a leader. It starts from the grassroots of who you go in your caucus and think about, or you vote in the primary that moves thumbing forward in a general election. But as we think about individuals, understand that we are not in a theocracy. This is not God's country. America is not God's nation. There are God's people who dwell in this nation, but we are a separate nation within this nation. And we are to promote in whatever process and opportunity we have been given to promote the name, the person, and the policies of God in history. I am a kingdom citizen. I do kingdom voting as a kingdom independent. I do not represent the kingdoms of this world, the factions of the kingdoms of this world. I represent the kingdom of God, and that's it. And let me suggest to you that if you lose sight of this in thought, speech, study, sharing, whatever it might be, that you are pushing a platform of a worldly mindset or a worldly government, you are not promoting the name, the policies of God. You've got to bring that back. You're called to be a kingdom independent. And make sure that, and I try to make sure that our church, in what I speak on, what I teach on, that we're biblical, and that we're kingdom-minded, and we create kingdom disciples. Because I believe that kingdom disciples will have kingdom impact. When you're walking as a citizen of heaven, in your job, in your town, in your school, you will have a kingdom impact. As you move around as a representative of Christ, you die to self and Him in you, and you bring the gospel forward, that will have kingdom impact. God has policies. He has manners. He has things that He says, this is what Christ-like living is. This is what Christ-like thinking is. We're to be more like Christ, so let us think like Christ. And as we live our life, the world will see Christ. That's kingdom living. The question is, then how should a Christian vote? I'd like to suggest to you that there's a kingdom worldview to approaching the subject. And I believe your vote, and if you will adopt a kingdom worldview, then you can approach the idea and the issue of voting in a way that honors Christ. And until you and your heart get that right, you'll never be voting with God. Tony Evans says this, and it was in his message, God doesn't skip the church house to fix the White House. He fixes the house of this nation by fixing the church house. That you and I sitting here and watching submit ourselves to the rule of God and the way of God in the way we think and process and maneuver and certainly the way we vote. What's a kingdom worldview if that's what we're supposed to have? The whole idea of a kingdom voting is His kingdom. And if you're familiar with the worldview that promotes a different agenda, it's pretty easy to see. If you're in the Word of God and you see God's truths, you can identify pretty quickly the things that are going on that are not in Scripture. Very easy if you know the truths of Scripture to say, not godly, not godly, antichrist, not of Christ, totally secular, totally filthy, so sexual, all these, very easy to see if we're minded by the Scripture. We have to be in there. So here's what a kingdom worldview is. The visible demonstration and manifestation of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of life, as is shown through Scripture, my obedience to His ways, and with the aid of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say it again. The visible demonstration, that means people will see this in me. The visible demonstration and manifestation of the comprehensive rule of God in every area of my life that is shown in Scripture, and my obedience to His ways, and with the aid of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, a kingdom worldview is this. God's perspective is tied to one subject, and one subject alone, and that is His glory revealed through the expansion of His kingdom. So I am not talking to Republicans and Democrats. I'm talking to Christians. Lay the other aside. Set it aside. Take on the mantle that the Lord has given you to be a child of God, a follower of Christ, and led by the Holy Spirit, so that your mind will make right decisions. I do a lot of counseling. Individuals who are going through brokenness, and marriages are going through brokenness, families going through sorrow. When someone comes to me and says, Pastor Dave, my life is falling apart. What am I supposed to do? Well, the first thing I'll do, before anything, I say, I want you to know if you're coming to me for counsel, what you're going to get is Bible counsel. Okay? If something goes beyond where I can take you with some sort of a mental thing or a health thing or endocrinomatic thing, I'm going to need to send you to a doctor. But if you want to know what the Bible says on a matter, I'm going to take you to the scriptures that will deal with the issue you just brought before me that you're going through. And then I will give you some steps from the scripture as to what you might be able to do to be obedient to that, and then I'm going to pray with you that the Holy Spirit will help you. If you came to me and says, Pastor Dave, my marriage is falling apart, I will take you to the scripture about how God views marriage, how He views the role of a wife and a husband, how they relate to each other and to Him. I will offer you steps of guidance to be obedient to the scripture, and then I will pray with you that you will allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life to make these things a reality on a daily basis. If you came to me, and I have pastors coming to me and saying, Pastor Dave, you've been praying for our church and for my ministry as I planted this church, and we've got two factions in our church, and they war against each other all the time. What do I do? I've got leaders fighting amongst themselves. So I go into the Word of God, and we take a look about godly Christian church leadership, with elders and leaders, and what we're supposed to be and not be, not divisive, not dissentious. I will lay out a course and a plan for you to follow in walking your leaders through it, and then I will pray for the Holy Spirit to give you strength to do so, and your leaders to follow the will of the Holy Spirit. Did you see a thread there? A theme there? But what do you do when your nation is unraveling? What do you do when the two teams are warring so hard against each other? What do you do when there's a conflict between the police and the community? Or issues of justice in society and chaotic rivalry and conflict going on? What do you do when people with different perspectives and worldviews and they have different goal lines that they're reaching and going for and they're in opposition to take the country in different directions? What do you do? Well, unfortunately, when we come to this topic, many Christians change books. Notice when we come to our individual, our marriage, our family, our church, we go to the book, obedience to the Word, and dependence on the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to this, a lot of Christians change books. Well, God really doesn't believe this. God really doesn't stand for that. Let me say, that God does not change books. He never changes books. This is His Word. Scripture says it is there for us, inspired by God, to bring about guidance and direction, and those are great things, but also reproach and discipline, which are never fun things. But His Word is true for all of us in every way. He doesn't change books. If we're going to bring harmony to us in this church as a model of harmony to the nation, we got to stop changing books when it comes to topics of society. I'm overwhelmed sometimes on Facebook and seeing Christians that I know who love the Lord who are propagating things that are completely contrary to Scripture. And I say, somehow, somewhere, they've left the book. It blows me away. I coached my kids' little league. And sometimes a referee would not show up or an umpire would not show up and would have to find somebody to do that. And sometimes a coach from the other team would just put on a striped shirt. And he's calling the plays. Seems to me that he might be biased towards his team. When it comes to this area and what we think about a referee who takes off his jersey and puts on the jersey of another team, then you're not going to be representing the team that you're playing for. If you change books, you've changed shirts, and you're no longer representing the kingdom of heaven. Oh, it's a tough word. It's a hard word. We all say yes, 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 amen and amen. But to live it out, what is kingdom voting? What do I mean when I talk about this? When I use the term, I'm referring to, let me give you, I want to give you a working definition, and here it is. Kingdom voting, and I love this, is the opportunity and responsibility of committed Christians to partner with God by expanding His rule in society through civil government. Look at that and read that again on your own. Opportunity and responsibility. First, kingdom voting is revealed only to the degree that you include God's person and God's policies in society through civil government. Are you going in there representing God's person and policies? Ask yourself that question. When you vote for a referendum, an initiative, a local politician, a school board official, a district attorney, a mayor, a governor, anybody, a senator, a president, are you going in voting with God's person and policies on your mind? If not, you've changed shirts, you've left the book. Again, I have a really hard time with churches that become political agencies. I'm not that, never have been that. I've shut down conversation in this congregation with individuals who became so angst-filling of driving conversations that was political. Not Christian, not Christ following. They thought they were, but I said, you got to back off right now. Believe it or not, and I think I'm speaking to a good group of people here that represent different groups, but a Democrat is not a heathen. Every Democrat is not a heathen. If you think so, you've got the wrong jersey on. Every Republican is not a fascist. If you think so, you've got the wrong jersey on. We follow the book. We follow God's name, His person, and His policies. Now, there are different views by different people. We can get into that. But when I think about God's person and His policies, it's as He defines it, not as you or I prefer it. Did you get that? His person and His policy, as He defines it, not as you prefer it. Now, folks, I get it. Sometimes we read the Old Testament, and we look at that and go, oh my goodness, the Lord just said wipe out every man, woman, and child. That's difficult. What kind of God does that? That's a hard passage to get through. New Testament Acts, a couple lies about the sale of property. God smites them dead right on the spot. What kind of God is that? We want the lamb-holding, child-holding, kumbaya, love and fluffy Jesus, and we don't see the Jesus turning over the tables because his house has become a marketplace. It's as he defines it, not as you prefer it. So, this definition, kingdom voting is the opportunity and responsibility of a committed Christian to partner with God by expanding his rule in society through civil government. It's an opportunity first. Think about this, and this is one great thing about our country. It's a little bit hijacked by the parties and who they want to push and how they shut down candidates that you and I would love to see maybe go forward, but they have their own little system, and that's frustrating. But here's the thing about being in this country. We have an opportunity because every culture does not have the opportunity to vote on leadership. Do you know that? Do you know that in Africa in the last 3 or 4 months there's been 9 coups or more? In one country, 3 coups in a given month. Violent coups. Brutal coups. In South America, it's in chaos. People are running for their lives because they're not holding to a particular candidate or a particular platform. And they're looking for asylum someplace. We're blessed with an opportunity that others don't have. I think it's also a responsibility. The Christian who says, I abdicate, I'm not of this world, I don't go to the ballot, that's something that's very secular and it's not kingdom stuff. Oh, hold it, hold it, hold it, hold it, hold it. We have a responsibility in every area of our life to proclaim and press forward God's name, person, and policies within the system of government that we live in. Why? Because all throughout the scripture, God calls his people to partner with him. And he makes it clear that we are workers together with God. So while we pray for God to heal the nation, we also have to partner with God for the healing of our land. When our partnership with God wanes, when we don't fulfill our responsibility, we don't change who God is, but we may alter how he may work. Because partners aren't dealing with the partnership the way the partnership is established. It's got to run and operate in a way, and if we abdicate that, then God will doesn't change, but he might change the way it works. When Hezekiah comes in and reforms the system, it changed the way God dealt with the nation. When his son and grandson went back to idol worship and pagan worship, it changed the way he dealt with the nation. When Josiah reformed it and brought it back to a godly nation, it changed the way God looked at the nation. People were partnering with God. And partnering calls for alignment. I think God has lost his Democratic partners and his Republican partners. For we're not in alignment with him. I think he's lost his Libertarian partners, his Independent partners, because we're not aligned with him. We've left being a kingdom partner and become a political player. If we're going to intervene and inject, if we're going to see God intervene and inject himself in the affairs of a collapsing society, which I think we're there, if we want to see him engage in a nation that's being devastated for the last 20 years in my estimation, then we are going to have to return to him, not in concept and not in just throwing his name around, but aligning ourselves with him. My sister, nieces and nephews, are very strong Democrat and very strong followers of Christ. My sister and brother are extremely strong vocal Republicans and devout followers of Christ. My other brother is an independent and a devout follower of Christ. Now I can just hear in your mind saying, it cannot be. How is this possible? What in the world? Well, I'm going to get into a scripture here and say, where's the Bible, Dave? I'm getting there. That's why I had Esther read some passages for you to ruminate on in our time of worship about the rule of God. But let me just say that if the further away we get from God and alignment from God, the more chaos is going to be in our country and in our family, in our home and in our life. And the closer we get to God and align to God, the less chaos will be in our life, in our family, our marriage, and in our nation. God is not a cute addendum you just throw out there. He wants to be intricately involved in the decisions of your life. His way, not our way. So we need to know what his concerns are. If I'm going to follow you and, you know, be aligned with you, then what are your concerns? What are you concerned about, Lord? And the answers come up. Well, I'm concerned about transgenderism. I'm concerned about abortion. I'm concerned about authoritarianism. I'm concerned about Marxism, fascism. I'm concerned about chaos and crime and all this. Nope. The Holy Spirit will change all of that when we get things right. He's concerned about expanding his kingdom through the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life and mine. The goodness of his nature, the policies of his nature in our life moving forward. Now that may affect those decisions, but he is about his glory and his glory alone. Look at this. The theme of the Bible is about the glory of God through the expansion of his kingdom. Once you've left that, you've left him. God's concerned about one thing and one thing alone, his kingdom expanding. His kingdom can expand when you're underneath Nebuchadnezzar in exile. His kingdom can expand when your people are all in Persia under Darius. His kingdom can expand when you have 400 years in Egypt. His kingdom can expand when Nero comes in and Jerusalem falls and you're scattered to the winds. His kingdom will not fall. If you link his kingdom expansion to your personal government, you've made an error. Take a note from our Chinese Christian brothers and sisters. The Christians in Pakistan who are hiding in their rooms, not singing out loud, lest they be imprisoned or killed. What's God's concern? Look at Psalm 22. Kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. Did you hear that? God rules over the nations. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Yeah. Our nation is not for the Lord. God is not the Lord of our nation. He's the Lord of your heart. We want to press that. Psalm 103. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. His sovereignty rules over all. God is still on his throne no matter who is voted into the White House. Hello. So if God's rule and kingdom is over the nations, it means that his rule and kingdom is over this nation. It involves the nation that we live in. And it involves the influence of my opportunity and responsibility to partner with him in pressing his policies forward in this nation. Now, I know you say, well, they didn't vote, you know, the kings and stuff. We get to vote on presidents. It's not the same thing. It is. Every government that's ever been established, he rules over. No one has sat in authority unless appointed by God. You think about that. How in the world could President Trump be appointed by God? How in the world could President Biden be appointed by God? How in the world? Well, not how in the world. How in God's mind. But God is not foolish. He is not chaotic. He knows what's going on. And neither one of those men are in office outside of the providential work of God. That makes me think, wow. Well, what did I do wrong, Lord, that you'd bring this about? Whomever. What is the church doing wrong that you would allow this to infect our world because we're not doing what we should do as the people of God to partner with you? I don't know. Look at Daniel 2. God changes times and seasons, and he removes kings, and he sets up kings. Okay. So, I kind of answered the question about defining kingdom voting and aligning with God and what God's concern is. So I asked this question, kind of interesting, and this gets to our main text, and I'm going to quickly go through it because I'm losing some time, and you know how I get. How does God vote? How does God vote? He's over everything, and he chooses to have this guy in charge or that guy in charge or this system going or that system going. How can you change it? What's God's mind on this? If you want to vote how God votes, then you need to know how God votes. Because I want to vote with God. I don't want to vote against God. I don't want to vote against what God might be doing. So let's take a look at a little story in Joshua chapter 5 and 6. Briefly, what's taking place is the children of Israel have just come across the Jordan and have consecrated themselves to the Lord, and then they face Jericho. And Joshua goes out and surveys the situation of Jericho, and he encounters a military figure with a sword. Clearly a man in authority. So he goes up and he says, who are you with? Are you with us, or are you with the people of Jericho? It's a great question. It's a great question because if this guy, who is clearly an authority, and he's not just a scrub, he's a captain of some sort, he's got an army of his own, and I'd really like to have his army with my army. It's going to sway the tide of it all. So are you with me, or are you against me? Oh, isn't that how we always ask some things? Look at Joshua 6:2. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've given Jericho into your hand, and with it its kings and mighty men of valor." So in a minute, he's going to hear how God is voting, but it's not just what God's going to do. It's a manner in which, in the way he's going to do it. Because if you don't be obedient to me in the way I've told you to go about it, then you're not going to win. But if you're obedient to me, and you do the things I want you to do, then you're going to win. But let's back up this conversation with this captain. God votes. He says it's so. It's so. He votes. It happens. It's his decision. Look at Joshua 5:13. When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him, drawing a sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and said, "Are you with us or for our enemies? Are you with us or against us?" Man, that is the language of our day. How are you going to vote? Who are you voting for? Are you on the blue team or the red team? Now, I think it's okay, and God's going to give some grace today at 1:25 when I put on my Seahawks jersey and do not vote for the Rams. I think he's okay with that. Unless you're a Rams fan, praying for the Rams. So, let God be God. How are you with us or against us? Now think about this. Your friends are going to say, "Are you a Democrat or are you a Republican?" Friend, you may know what you are. And you may already know how you're going to vote. But people ask me all that all the time. And I do ask people all the time. It's an interesting conversation. We get into debates about it all the time. But if we get to Are you with me or against me? That's what's going on in our country. Are you against me? Well, think about Joshua here. They've just consecrated themselves. They've just followed the Lord. They've come into Canaan, into the promised land, promised to them. Let's just call the people of Israel conservatives. Can we do that for a second? We're following the law of God. We're the people of God. God has called us His people. We're of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Are we not the conservatives in the land? And look over there at Jericho. Man, they're not serving our God. They have a different God. They're not following the words of God. They're not following the Ten Commandments, the laws of God. They're not consecrated under God. So hold it. Captain, are you for us conservatives or for those liberals? Be careful here. Be careful. It's an important question. I'd want to know if a man with his army is with me in a battle so I can put together my strategy. And here's the answer. Joshua 5:14. She says, no, I'm the commander of the army of the Lord, and now I have come. In the NIV, the question is asked a little bit different. Who are you for? And he says, neither. What? We're your people. I'm not for you. You mean you're for them? No, I'm not for them. I'm for neither. Are you conservative or are you progressive? Nope. Are you for law and order? Social justice, compassion? Nope. I am the captain, the Lord of... This is interesting enough, if you want to know about this, commander of the army. This is Jesus pre-incarnate. One of the examples where Christ shows himself prior to the incarnation and his birth in the Old Testament. This is God talking. I'm not for either of you. What? Let me tell you God's political position. He is kingdom independent. His plan, His person, His glory, His policies, it's all about Him. And if He needs to correct His children who are waning in alignment, He will bring oppression to those people. How in the world would you allow this to happen? Because you're not close to me. You're not walking with me. If you haven't read the Old Testament, you should be through it by now in your annual reading and deep in the New Testament. But you're going to see a road in the wilderness where everybody dies because they were disobedient. Aren't you for us? You die in the desert. The book of Judges. You walk with me, it's all good. You run for me, here's the Philistines. Good luck with that. Until you call out and get right. And then I got you. The northern kingdom. Nope, you're not following me. Good. Nebuchadnezzar, you're in. You're the sword of God, it says. The sword of the hand of God. A secular pagan ruler is God's instrument. What? Because I'm not for you or against you. Or not for them and against them. I am for me. King and kingdom independent. You're either with me, he says, you're either with me or you're against me. See, every Christian should be kingdom independent. And let me say this, every Christian should be only kingdom independent. You catch that? So if you're going to be libertarian or independent or Democrat or Republican, you can only hold those lightly. Fringely. The platform is never going to be godly on either side. Why is my sister a Democrat? Because she holds to the words of Isaiah 61, where Jesus says he sets the captives free. binds the brokenhearted. It says that a Christian does not take care of the orphans and the widows. Where's their faith out of James? See, there's a lot of texts that lead you toward a decision to vote for social issues for the caring of the oppressed. Mother Teresa. And there are a lot of issues that would cause you to vote on the other side because we stand for holiness and godly principles and sanctity of life and a lot of other things. I get it. I know it. But if you think the Republican Party is righteous, you're mistaken. If you think the Progressive Liberal Party is righteous, you're mistaken. Every Christian should be only kingdom independent. If God not here, He is not here to take your side. He's here to take over. Are you willing to let Him take over? So how do we vote in light of this very quickly? We vote His way. We allow God to be in on every issue to make the final decision. I'll say this again. Unless we allow God to be in on every issue to make the final decision, we are against Him. So what does Joshua do? Verse 14, he fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" He submitted. He was no longer in charge of the situation. God, you're God, you be God. And like Job said, "Even if you slay me, I will serve you." Paul said, "I've prayed for this to go away from me, this thorn, but you've got it from me that I might know that your strength is present in my weakness and your grace is sufficient for the day." What's a kingdom voter? We're submitted. It's one who understands they've been given the opportunity and responsibility to partner with God for the expansion of His rule in society through civil government. An opportunity and a responsibility. So when you look at the ballot, "Lord, I want to be on your side. And I don't know what you're doing. Maybe you are correcting the nation. Maybe you are reproaching the nation. Maybe it gets so far on a law and order that no one cares about the poor at all that he says, forget ya. I'll bring in these people who at least will love the poor." And then you love the poor, but you do so much other thing that take you away from the policies of God. He said, forget ya. I'm going to bring in a sweeping arm that's bringing law and justice and righteousness in my way. And we go there, and we get to a swing. We don't care about the poor, the oppressed, or the widow, the orphan. He swings it back the other way because He's about His kingdom. And He wants His people to follow His ways. You say, "Well, I got to give up on this, which is important to me, to vote for that, which is also important to me." Let me tell you, these platforms are not righteous. They're sinful people making sinful rules with a mindset that they think is best. And no one's going to agree on that. But you have to vote with God's person in mind, His policies in mind, the kingdom in mind, moving forward to partner with Him. Committed Christians need to partner with God in influencing His rule in the order and improvement of society through the vehicle of this civil government. So the last slide here, and we close. And I think we're going to skip the last song for the sake of time, but we'll end in prayer. Listen to this. Think about it. Since it is God Himself who created government, we should take seriously the opportunity and responsibility to, as the best we can, through the voting influence we have, to reflect God's character, God's content, and God's perspective on how society should function. And I believe it's through the righteous use of this ballot box. I get to partner with God to press His kingdom forward in His policies and His way and His person and His character right there. That candidate may bring about more towards what God would want or less. That initiative is closer to God's perspective and biblical analysis than if it wasn't in place. May not be perfect, it probably is not perfect. But is it driving us closer to the heart of God? And here it is, friends. No matter how you vote, whatever you land on, be sure you walk into that place or at your table filling this out as a citizen of heaven. And only a citizen of heaven. Hello? Now that may not be the sermon you wanted, but the sermon you got. Because any other would be political nonsense and biblical nonsense. Again, if you want to hear about social issues and the sacred mind, go back and listen to the series. Be biblical. In a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, something's going to come in your mail. You be in prayer that you are with God because He's in His own program. And we just want to do what He wants according to this word. Amen? Pray with me. Lord, I rarely touch on these political things because it's too divisive. I'll have phone calls today from this, I know. I'll have conversations from people in this room later, I know. Why I didn't hammer on this and did hammer on that, and why I did this and not that, and there'll be all kinds of points, Lord God, that were a burr in the bonnet and the heart of an individual, and that's when they stopped listening. But you, Lord God, are sovereign, not just of the nations, but of your children. So, Lord, if there are worldviews that are secular, that are sinful, that have crept into our makeup as a citizen of heaven, let's get rid of those. Please, Holy Spirit, convict and assist and cleanse. If there are positions of animosity and division and dissension in the hearts of anybody, it's in the same list as the sexual immoral and the raging and the murderers, the dissenters, the gossips. Oh, Lord, cleanse our hearts. May we be aligned with You and have a kingdom-centered position as a kingdom independent moving through this world. We are foreigners. We are aliens. We're ambassadors. May we be good ones, biblical, obedient, and led by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, friends? God bless you. I pray His grace will be upon you. If you are broken, may He hold you up or hold you in His arms. You can fall into His lap. You can cry out to God. If you're running in victory, then give Him glory. But as you move through your day and with your family and conversations, would you represent Jesus? That's what He wants. The gospel saves. The gospel of Jesus is the power to salvation. Let's not forget that. Go out, be well, and as you go, be ambassadors, good ones for the Lord.